Good morning. If you will, get your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be reading a verse there in just a moment. It's good to see everyone this morning. We've got visitors. We welcome you. Thankful to have you with us. It's good to be back. Had a great week at camp, and it's just one of those things where I can try to describe to you what it's like, but there's no words. I mean, I just wish all of you could come to camp for a day and just experience what it's like to be around these young men and to be encouraged by them. Their faith is so sincere. It just shines through in so many different ways. The relationships that they form with each other, the respect for God's word, the desire to study God's word, it really is just a tremendous experience for me. And I'm just thankful to God that I can go to something like this. I want to talk to you about a few people that I met as before I get into my lesson. And I want to actually show you pictures so that you can see and not just think about what these guys. So here on the left side of the screen is Vitek Lustig. Lustig, I think, is the way you pronounce his name. I actually met him Sunday night. We worshiped at Belgreen, and Jared and Katie and their three beautiful girls are up there, and they extend their greetings to you. But Jared didn't preach Sunday night. I was kind of looking forward to hearing from Jared, but instead, Vitek was preaching for us. And as soon as he started speaking, I was thinking, okay, he's not from Belgreen, Alabama. he's, in fact, from the Czech Republic. Mike Morrow, that many of you know, that unfortunately passed away about a month ago in the Czech Republic. He's been there in the Czech Republic for 28 years, laboring there. And he encouraged both Vitek and his brother, I can't remember, Jakob is his brother, encouraged both of them to come to camp about 4 years ago. And each year since then, one or the other has been to camp. And Vitek came about a month early so that he could visit around different churches. He's actually preached every Sunday and every Wednesday he's been here. I think I counted up 11 times he's preached in the last month. He's just 19 years old, just graduated high school. But in the Czech Republic, if you have the ability to speak, you speak. He's in a church with about 15 people, which is one of the larger of the four congregations that he knows of in the Czech Republic. He is an entrepreneur. He's running a little business and supporting himself. And he and his family are important parts of the work there. In fact, he flew back on Friday. I think you announced it Wednesday night that Jason Cicero and Justin Roberson, who I saw him Thursday night, and Lauren, but Justin and Jason and Leah Rouse flew back with him to the Czech Republic on Friday to participate in the Prague lectureship, which is going on this week. But Vitek was just a great blessing to me. I got to know him pretty well. He was in my bunkhouse, so we spent a lot of time together. He led a voluntary study among the young men every morning at 6:30 in the morning. The regular assembly morning devotion before breakfast was at 7:30, so the guys would get up early and have their own Bible study, and he led us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then he would constantly, every time I looked at him, he was with some young guy with a Bible open, and they were talking about the scriptures. But that's Vitek. Just, I could say more, but really impressive young man. This next young man is pictured here in his family picture. I didn't have a picture of him from camp, but I went on Facebook, and this is his family, the Phillips. They're living now in Montana. I just sat across from Paul. Paul is the one in the back standing next to Dad. And I asked him, you know, what's your name? Where are you from? Montana. Wasn't expecting that. So I was like, oh, Montana, how long have y'all lived there? He said, well, we've been there since December. I was like, well, where did you live before that? Cambodia. Really wasn't expecting that. And so I started asking a lot of questions, you know, like, what's going on here? And he told me about him and his family, and they had moved to Cambodia. He and his family moved to Cambodia because of Alan Malone. Some of you may know him from Tennessee, used to be in Mississippi. And Alan has been working in Vietnam for years and years, and for a time was not able to get into Vietnam. In fact, he was arrested at one point for his preaching in Vietnam and was denied a visa, but he figured out a way that he could go to Cambodia instead and get in through the back door, get a visa in Cambodia where they didn't check him as much. Well, anyway, he had already had a relationship with the Phillips, and they were excited about his work, supporting his work. Dad's an engineer in Texas, and then at some point, the Phillips tell Alan, we would like to move to Cambodia. And so they go over there. They were there for 4 years, learned the language, really got involved with the church there, and just did a tremendous work. Paul, the kids, they learned the language as well. And they only had to move back because they had kind of a family situation that they had to come back, and Montana was a good place for them to go for this reason. But anyway, that was another extraordinary young person. This next young person I only heard about, the young lady on the far left, obviously not at a boys' camp, but she was talked about. Sewell Hall came on Thursday, and he was talking with Jackie Richardson, and Jackie's grandson is dating this young lady who is in Africa right now. And I learned more about her. I think I had heard that she had gone to Africa, but I didn't know all the circumstances. She was working, I think, in graphic design or something, a member at Embry Hills. But she wanted to go and help somewhere in the world, in the gospel, teaching children, teaching women if possible. And so Sewell put her in contact with the Beckleys in South Africa. And she's been there for the last month. She quit her job to go. She couldn't get the time off that she needed, so she quit her job. And when she comes back, and I'm not sure exactly when she's coming back, she'll be looking for another job. But you know, things like this don't just happen. People don't just up and move their family to Cambodia. People don't just quit their jobs and move to Africa to teach. And young men like Vitek, who lives in a country where 80%, and this is the highest rate in all of Europe, 80% of the country is atheist. Men like Vitek just don't happen, especially young men. What is it that gets inside of someone? Is it a virus? I mean, what is it that possesses someone to do crazy, seemingly irrational things like this? I'd like to talk about a biblical concept of being a tent maker, a tent maker. And I want to do this lesson not because I expect that anyone's thinking about moving to Cambodia or Africa, but that the concept of being a tent maker is something that really doesn't mean necessarily moving around the world to preach the gospel. It's more of a mentality that I think on some level, in some degree, all of us should have. And so I want to challenge us to think about what it means to be a tent maker and how that should affect us in our daily lives in a practical way. And so what's a tent maker? Well, this is my definition. I thought long and hard about how to express this, but tent makers are those who intentionally and strategically use their profession to spread the gospel wherever they live. And so the two key words here are intentional and strategic. They think very deliberately about their place in life. They're not just working a job. They're not just paying the bills. They are very intentional in the way they see. We've been talking about stewardship on Wednesday nights. They see themselves as stewards of blessings, and their job is one of those blessings. But they don't see their job just as a means of blessing themselves. They see it intentionally and strategically as a way to share the gospel with others. And so they're always thinking about, how can I maximize what God has given me? How can I make the most of the talents that He has given me? That is the mentality of a tent maker. And it really doesn't matter where you live. It really doesn't matter what job or what profession you have. You don't have to necessarily make a lot of money to be a tent maker. A tent maker can come in almost any shape or size. And so we're going to talk about this. And let's first of all look at some tent makers in the Bible. The first being the Apostle Paul. If you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 9, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." And we know that Paul did receive financial support on occasion. He begins and ends the letter to Philippi, thanking them in chapter 1 for their fellowship in the gospel, and then chapter 4 specifically mentioning how Epaphroditus had come to him when he could not make tents. He could not support himself because he was in prison, but they sent aid to him. And we also know that the Macedonian churches, Paul didn't receive any financial support from Corinth, but he says in 2 Corinthians that he robbed other churches, including the churches of Macedonia, and Philippi would be one of those churches. So it's not that Paul never received support. He defended the right that he had and others like him to receive support in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But 1 Thessalonians 2 says that when he was with them, he labored and he toiled. And he says that he worked night and day. I don't know exactly what a tent maker did. From what I've read online, a tent maker was a worker of leather. It's not just tents that they would make. They were leather workers. They would have a special little pouch that they would be given after a 2-3 year apprenticeship with special knives that were used to cut very precisely leather. And of course, you know, one of the things they would make from leather is tents. But they would set up shop just like anybody else. You know, this is before the days of Walmart, where you could have one-stop shopping and all under one roof. You would go down to the market street. You would go down to the place in town, the square, wherever all the other vendors are selling chickens and eggs and, you know, different things that you would need. And there would be Paul sitting with his little booth, and he would be selling what he had. And he worked night and day, both making things and selling things, when he was there in the city of Thessalonica, so that, he says, he might not be a burden to any of them. And I wonder if it's not because Thessalonica, being in Macedonia, we know how poor these churches were, they may not have had the ability to support Paul. Maybe they would have if they could, and Paul would not have been making tents. But they were so extremely poor, he describes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that he did not take support from them. But nevertheless, we know that's what he did as a tent maker. And he's not the only one. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Next, we need to mention Aquila and Priscilla, a tent-making family, a tent-making team, partnership. In verse 1, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." That's how we learn that Paul was a tent maker. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks." So Paul is a tent maker. He comes to Corinth and he finds a Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who had recently been told by the emperor to leave Rome. And so they did. And they found themselves at Corinth, very major metropolitan center, a lot of people coming and going, people from all over the world would have been there. And they get together and they find out they have the same faith in Jesus Christ. And they begin working together, laboring together side by side, not only as tent makers, making tents and other things with leather, but they also were preaching and teaching the gospel. And we certainly see that that was one of the things that Aquila and Priscilla did. At the end of chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla go with Paul to Ephesus, and there at Ephesus, there's this Jew named Apollos, who is teaching. He's an eloquent man, he knows the way of the Lord, and yet he only spoke concerning the baptism of John. And in verse 26 it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so yes, they were tent makers, but they were also teachers, and they used the knowledge that they had of Jesus Christ to teach others about God. One more passage on them is in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, when Paul lists, I believe, his 26 different people in his greetings of the church in Rome, Priscilla and Aquila have apparently come back to Rome. They'd been expelled from Rome earlier, now they're back. And the very first two names that he mentions here in verse 3, greet Prisca, which is probably a shortened version of Priscilla. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. And certainly that would include Corinth, it would include Ephesus. And then he says in verse 5, greet also the church in their house. And so not only were they supporting themselves, not only were they preaching and teaching as they had opportunity, they even hosted the church in their house. They would come and worship in their home regularly. So Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. Barnabas was a tent, well, not, we don't know his occupation, but we're using this term broadly to suggest a category of people. Barnabas was a tent maker. In 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul defends his right to receive support as an evangelist, though he did not take support from Corinth. He says in verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Barnabas, of course, was the one we're introduced to in Acts chapter 4, who was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. And he was in Jerusalem, and he had some land, and he sold it and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet. I don't know what that means. Does that mean that Barnabas was a wealthy man? Does it mean that he just sold off whatever inheritance he had from his family? I don't know. I don't know what his occupation was. He doesn't mention that he was a tent maker. Maybe his occupation was something else. Most likely it was. But whatever it was, when Barnabas went with Paul around preaching and teaching in various places, he supported himself, working as he could to take care of his necessities. You don't have to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, but we learn from that same verse that not only was Paul a tent maker, but so were Silas and Timothy. In that verse it says, our labor and toil, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. Who is the we? Well, this is one of those letters where Paul is writing with others. He begins the letter in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Silas and Timothy. So the three of them were writing this letter to Thessalonica. That's the we. And so Paul was also with Silas and Timothy. Maybe Paul taught Timothy how to make tents. I've wondered about that. If maybe he taught Timothy a trade so that Timothy could also support himself as he preached the gospel. And then the last example, and there may be others that I could mention, is Luke. Luke, we know, was with Paul through much of his journey, beginning in Troas, and we believe that he most likely was from the city of Troas, most likely was a Gentile. But we know what Paul called him in Colossians 4 and verse 14, as he referred to him as the beloved physician. I've often thought about how practical his knowledge in medicine must have been to Paul. When I was in Zimbabwe some years ago, I was there with a friend of mine, Joe Greer, who is a mechanic. And his services came in handy more than one time. As Patty and Sandy Kindleball's four-wheel drive was often breaking down, and Joe would jump out of the truck and he would fix it, and And I started nicknaming him the beloved mechanic because he got us out of a lot of trouble. And can you imagine all those times that Paul got stoned and left for dead? All those times that Paul was beaten? All the times that Paul must have had various ailments, sicknesses of different kinds, starvation, going without food or water for some days at times, and having a physician there must have been so practical to Paul. But I can imagine that Luke also would take care of whatever financial needs he had. And I don't think that physicians at this time are like physicians today, where they're just a whole lot better off than everybody else. I would imagine that there wasn't much, if any, of a middle class. You were either wealthy or you were poor. And so I don't know if being a doctor meant that he was wealthy and had the means to take care of everyone's situation. Certainly Paul was still working when he had Luke with him. But the point is, Luke was using the skills that he had for the sake of the gospel. And even though he was a physician, I think it'd be safe to label him as a tent maker. Well, what are the advantages of tent making over being supported by the congregation? And let me say this one more thing before we get into the benefits. I think we've, in some ways, overemphasized the first disciples when they were called. You know, the first disciples were what? They were fishermen. And what did they do? They left their nets. They left their father. They left their profession behind to follow after Jesus. And it seems like that was just the model until we come to Paul and others like him. And in fact, there's more tent makers we know of than those who were fully supported for the gospel preaching that they did. And we don't even know that Peter and James and John didn't supplement their income through fishing or other means. We don't know that. The scripture is silent on that. But what would be the advantage of someone being a tent maker versus someone being like myself, fully supported for the work that I do? Well, one is the cost. There's a great cost involved in preaching the gospel, especially when it's in difficult places. The Steinbachs are going to be leaving us next. Well, next Sunday will be their last Lord's Day with us. And they're in San Antonio right now with Seth. He just graduated. And they're going to be moving all the way over to England. You want to guess how much it would cost to support a man and his whole family in England? You want to know how much monthly support that would require? It'd be quite a bit of money. And I've heard Sewell Hall, who has taken a great interest in foreign evangelism, that it is his belief that the army, in many ways, has done as much to spread the gospel as churches have by sending men all over the world, supporting them. And many of them, if not most of them, taking the gospel with them, being an influence. There's a great benefit by taking advantage of this. Some of you know Rachel Copeland, who is a member at Gardendale. She's actually related to John Gertler. I think they're cousins in some way. But Rachel, as some of you, if you know her, has been in China for the last year. And she's there teaching English. One of the ironies is the communists are supporting someone who is there sharing the gospel with others. And I know many others who have taken advantage of that. The communists know that, by the way. But there's such a demand for English teachers, they just look the other way. Another benefit is the contact that we have. A couple of evenings at camp, we had a Q&A where the boys would submit questions on little cards, and there'd be three guys answering those questions. And one of the questions that was turned into Tom Holley was, can you be too aggressive in sharing the gospel at work? And Tom shared his experience when he first got out of school and he was working at a factory. And if you know Tom, and many of you do, he is one of the most humble men you will ever meet. He is, I've often said he is the meekest man on the earth right now. But Tom, not wanting to promote himself and not wanting to brag, just kind of casually, the first things that Tom said is, when I was at that factory, I shared the gospel with everybody. He said there was a time when they were having discussions and the foreman came in and he shut down the line so that they could hear Tom talk about the scriptures. And he remembers one time they were on a lunch break and the foreman was telling Tom to wait and he says, no, I need to go back to work. And actually what Tom told the guys is you share the gospel, but recognize that you don't want to steal. You want to be sure that you're working as much as you can. So after work, in the evenings, before work, during breaks, that's when you can share the gospel. But the point is, and he said this just like it was nothing. I shared the gospel with everybody. That convicted me because I was thinking back to times when I worked in secular work. I was thinking, did I share the gospel with everybody that I worked with? But there's so many contacts that you have. Being a tent maker. Can you imagine the number of people that came past Paul's little booth in Thessalonica? And all those people Paul could talk to as he's selling them the various things that he had made, he could also tell them, hey, this is the reason why I'm in Thessalonica. I'm here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you heard about him? Have you heard about Jesus? Many contacts that tent makers have. And then credibility. Look over at Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul writes, bondservants, or slaves, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. I was thrilled when we had that winter workshop on the Christian in the workplace. And those guys who are working in different professions could talk about how to share your faith and how to exemplify the character of Christ at your job. It's just different when someone who is working in the world is saying that. I'm not saying that someone like myself in my position can't show a good work ethic, can't show discipline and character and integrity and all those things that you need to have at a job, but it's just different when someone who is working in the world like everyone else in the congregation, when he hears them say that. Paul could speak with authority when he talked about such things because the brethren knew that he worked in the world. And not only that, as he says here in verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. There are some sermons that you have to see and not just hear. And so when people can see in real living color someone who is serving the Lord faithfully, working hard at his job, that gives the gospel message more credibility. Well, what is the tent maker's perspective? And let's turn back to our text here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that was read just a moment ago. Let me suggest three things from this text. First of all, the tent maker knows who he is. The tent maker knows where he belongs. And then finally, the tent maker knows his purpose. Let's read this passage again. He knows who he is, where he belongs, and what his purpose is. In verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's why I asked Andrew to lead songs about being strangers and pilgrims. Is this idea that we don't belong to this world. We're not connected in any way to this world. I heard Joe Works recently say, and Joe has been overseas. He and his family went to Brazil on two different occasions and preach the gospel there. But Joe just made the comment that I've always preached in a foreign country. Think about that. I've always preached in a foreign country. And that's the way the tent maker sees himself or herself, is where our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. This world, in a very real sense, is not our home. And that means that I know that my purpose here is not to make a lot of money, not to make a name for myself. I don't wrap up my self-identity in my job. My identity is in Christ. My purpose here is to magnify and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. That's my only purpose. My job is a vehicle through which I can accomplish that purpose. That's all that it is. It's not who I am. It doesn't define me. It's simply what God has blessed me with so that I can support my family, yes, but I can also take advantage of the opportunities it gives me in a unique way. And so let's talk about how can I become a tent maker. Let me suggest two things. First of all, travel light and stay mobile. Travel light and stay mobile. I went and talked to Alan Malone about the Phillips family. I was very intrigued by them. I felt like he would tell me more than Paul would. And Alan said, this is just one of those families that will shock you. Alan used to receive large amounts of support from them. Just occasionally, he would get a huge check in the mail from them. I mean, he was working as an engineer, making a good living. And just out of the blue, here would be this check in the mail. Well, eventually, he stopped receiving those checks, but the reason why was he was cutting back his hours. He was working so much there in Allen, Texas, with the congregation, teaching classes, evangelizing. It was taking away time from his family, and his wife and his kids, you know, encouraged him, is there a way that you can spend more time with us? We heard about this lady who had had a baby and took family leave and actually cut back her hours, continued to receive benefits, but cut back her hours. And he did some investigation and to see if he could do the same thing. It would be for his family to work a reduced amount of time. He found out he could, so he cut back his hours to 40 hours. And then he cut back his hours to 35. And then he cut back his hours to 30, finally to the bare minimum that he could have and still have benefits. And the family was supportive of this and said, we will make changes to our budget. And we'll cut back as much as we can so that we can have more time with you. And so before they ever were presented with the opportunity or even the idea of going to Cambodia, they had already made the transition. They had been downsizing their life for a long time. You see, what happens to us is we get so weighed down by all of this stuff that we lose our perspective. And you can do that and be wealthy. I don't know if there were many men living more wealthy than Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man. But you know what he didn't have? He didn't have a house. He lived in a tent. Wealthiest man in that region, living in a tent. And so travel light and stay mobile so that you're always ready to be used by the Lord. And then finally, do the work at home before you go to Rome. I've heard Sewell say this many times. You can hear a lesson like this and get inspired and think, oh, yes, that would be so romantic, so amazing. Go to Africa or someplace in the world where the gospel is needed. So it would always stop a young person and say, what are you doing at home? Before you go to Rome, preach the gospel at home. And you know, there's opportunities for you right here. You don't have to go somewhere to be a tent maker. There are so many opportunities. And I can think of so many examples. Let me just embarrass a few guys. Well, two of them are not here. John is here. But I think about John, and I think about Colton, and I think about Adam. You can tell them later. I think about the fact that they not only came here to go to school and to earn or learn a trade and get a degree so that they can get a job someday, but they're working. And they're supporting themselves largely, working jobs, a lot of hours in some cases. But then they're driving, 2 hours to Meridian? Hour and a half, close enough. 3 hours round trip to Meridian, or another hour and a half up to Vernon, or Brilliant. And what they're doing is they're preparing themselves. They're developing skills that who knows how the Lord is going to use them. It may not be overseas. It may be in some small town in a church that can't support a full-time preacher. And it may be as a deacon or as an elder or just someone who is teaching the high school classes. These guys already are doing things like that. And there's others that I can embarrass right now. I'm not going to spare you. That are actively involved in evangelism and service in different ways. You know, even things like this Saturday when we're going to go down to the food bank, to the, not the food bank, but the community soup bowl, and serve. There's an opportunity for you to get out of your comfort zone and to even use your own resources in purchasing the food and then preparing the food and serving that. That's the kind of thing a tent maker does, is he or she is always looking for an opportunity to serve, to be that salt, to be that light in the community. And so just look around and ask yourself, what can I do this week to influence others, to use the skills and abilities that God has given me to help others? There's one more picture I want to share with you. This was one of the highlights of the week. This is VTech on Wednesday night, I think it was. And different guys would take turns giving the devotion each night. And VTech said he had thought about different chapters that he could have studied, but what he chose to do is just share the gospel. This is what he does when he has the opportunity to share the gospel in Czech Republic. And the guys were enthralled by him. And it wasn't because they hadn't heard the gospel message before. And it wasn't just because VTech was speaking with an accent, though that is, I found, powerful. It's because of the passion that VTech had. I asked one of the guys to lead a prayer after this presentation, after we talked about it for a little while. And he was brought to tears. And the last thing VTech told us after he got to the end of his lesson, we had been singing the hymn, High Above the Seraphim, all that song that's based on Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne in his holy temple, holy, 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 the seraphim cried out. And then God said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And VTech told all of us, wherever you are, we need to answer, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And so that's the invitation for you this morning. Why don't you be that one who will say, in my home, in my community, in my neighborhood, at my job, Lord, whatever it is, maybe some future opportunity that I don't even see coming, that I couldn't even imagine myself doing right now, if you were to tell me I will be there in 10 years. Whatever it is, Lord, here am I. Send me. If you're not a child of God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to think about your life, to think about your purpose. What are you living for? Why not decide to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, to confess your faith in him, repent of your sins, and be baptized? And if you need to come back to the Lord, this is a good time. This is the best time. You make your life right with God. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?